Greetings from the brethren at Smart Road. It's good to be amongst you. I always think of this as coming home. I hope you don't mind that. All the work. What's that?
Don't mind at all.
All the work that's gone on here. We appreciate your faith and continued work and continue to keep you in our prayers. We hope you keep us in your prayers. We begin the officer selection process at Smart Road, and the rumor is the elders are pretty much wore out, so we need to jack them up and get some replacements in there. You folks look like you're doing pretty good on the eldership side to me. At 7208 East 100th Street Terrace, there's a house. It's 64 years old. It's a small house, two bedrooms, old-style construction. The house was 2 years old, I think, or maybe three. Daryl would probably know. When I moved into that home in 1954, that home was the product of the generosity of my grandparents, Sam and Opal Lawing, donated the ground that home stood on. And with the sweat of my two grandfathers and my dad, that home stands yet today. My dad sacrificed a lot for that home. My dad sacrificed a lot for his family. My dad in that area of the city was known for the dad that could hit the highest pop flies. Much to my grandfather's chagrin, you know, Sam Lawing was a hard worker. He always kept his nose to the grindstone. I mean, he was all about work, but my dad frustrated him because that house needed paint. And Don was out in the side yard hitting pop flies to the boys. And it wasn't just Sam and I. It was all the neighborhood boys. They knew that my dad was just a big kid. And they loved to come down and have Dad hit them pop flies. It wasn't very many years after that that for Christmas, Dad got Sam and I a pellet gun. It was a gun that popped up, that pumped up, and you put a pellet in it and shoot it. And he made us a target that we could shoot it into, and that kept us occupied. Well, it came to his attention. I don't know how he figured this out or somebody told him that you really shouldn't ought to be shooting those guns in the city. We were in the city. So Dad thought, well, okay, we'll just move to the country. So he bought 70 acres. That's what dads do, right, when they need to provide for their children. I don't know how much of it was the kid and my dad or how much of it was for the pellet gun, but one way or the other, many of you know, we moved the country. And he built us a house out there again with the help of my two grandparents, my granddad. And we lived in the basement of that house. The upstairs was a long ways from being finished, and Dad arranged some bedrooms down there, and that's where we lived. I had a little curtain that divided me and Melinda, and then there was another curtain that divided me and Sam, and we all had our little spot in the basement, and that's what Dad had arranged. The place had a well. The well wasn't very deep. It kind of went down, and then it belled out at the bottom. And before you use a well, it's my understanding that you're supposed to clean it. Well, Dad was what you might call a country gentleman. He'd driven through the country. And I think they had a milk cow when they were growing up, but Dad wasn't really a cowboy or anything like that. His solution was you take your extension ladder and you slide it down inside the well and you get a bucket and you pump it out, of course, and then you start cleaning the bottom of this well. Well, the next thing we knew, Dad was coming up out of the well. He had five black snakes in this hand and six in the other. We were just sure Moses had just returned, and Dad was struggling up the steps because the ladder, because he knew that well needed to be cleaned and those black snakes needed to be out of there. And then after he got it cleaned, it started to fill back up, and he put a lid on it, and Dad provided water with a piece of junk pump that always froze in the middle of winter. We were always out of water as much as we were in water. Dad figured out that he needed to be involved with the school district, so he ran for and was put on the school board of this little bitty school district that we were in. No matter where I was, no matter my situation in life, especially growing up, my 6'3" dad was there. I can say that I was truly blessed. Now, Dad and I parted company on a few things. In his older years, parted company on a few big things. But when I was growing up, I knew if I grabbed his leg, I knew if I was in some kind of trouble, my dad was there. He'd bail me out. He'd help me. And I could cry to him. And he was the strength. Lots of sacrifices. And you don't, he used to say, you kids won't know how great this is till you have your own children, right? He'd have us all around the table just enjoying it. But he's right. Once you have children, once you have grandchildren, you know, the blessings just flow. It's just amazing. The role that my dad played in my life was significant. And from that, then, I think I get some image of my father in heaven. Now, not everybody's blessed with a great dad. Not everybody's blessed with a whole family. And I'm telling you, I had the quick route because I had a great dad and a great mom. I distinctly remember one night, I had just begun to drive legally. We drove out in the country illegally for quite a while. But I got my license and I was able to go into town, and I think it was a Saturday night. Sam and I decided to go someplace. And so we got in the car and made it. That was always the question, whether the car would make it in or back. And he told us to be be home by midnight. Okay. Well, that thing happened, and we got home about 1 o'clock. And the storm door was locked. We had transgressed. We had not done as Dad had asked. And he'd locked the door. And the only way I was going to get back into that house was if I threw rocks. Their bedroom was on the upper level. And if we threw rocks and woke him up and met Dad at the door. Now, again, if you didn't know my dad, he was 6'3". And most of the time, especially when he was building that house out in the country, he had no fat on him at all. He was an awesome man. The bad part about being 6'3" was that my mom was 5'1". And when we got a spanking by Mom, Dad was sure it was not done properly. So when he came home, he had to make sure it was done right. But that lock on that door taught me a lot. I learned a lot that night. How many times, over and over and over again, did my dad set the line and I had to meet it? That was it. A wonderful dad. Do you have a wonderful dad? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 25th verse, it says, "Therefore I say to you," what? "Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Do you have a wonderful dad? In the 30th verse, he goes on, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Wherefore don't worry. Wherefore don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Aren't those some key questions now in society? What will I wear? How will I adorn this pile of clay? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those things will be taken care of. They'll be added unto you. My introduction in life to dads, I think, was somewhat ideal from the physical perspective of a father that worked hard and always provided, was always there for me. And I didn't have to worry on the way home whether we was going to have dinner that night. I had a great dad. Through faith, we can seek His righteousness and take care of the things of this flesh. One of the things I remember about that house was there was a very small kind of a family room area. And in that family room area, I don't know, some of you may remember when they got the TV, but Mom and Dad had saved up, and I know they got a little black and white TV. You remember the round ones? Just kind of had a round screen to it. And you know, you had to actually get up and walk over and turn it on. And then you'd wait about, 20 minutes to a half an hour for the thing to warm up, right? And then you'd have to manually change. You remember this, Daryl? You actually had to change the knob, you know, from the TV. You weren't able to go over there and just shoot it, right? We used to love to gather around that TV and watch the space shots. That was always fascinating, wasn't it? The space shots. I always loved that. I don't know why we left that. But you'd see these guys in these special suits come out of these special things, vehicles, you know, the things that burned up as they came in and splashed down. But they had these special protective suits. And if you looked real close, sometimes they reflected, but if you looked real close, you could actually see the guy on the inside. You ever notice that? Sometimes they pull that shield back and you could look in there and you actually see the guy. Have you ever felt that way when you look at people? See, what you're looking at is actually my earth suit. This is not really me. This is my earth suit. This is the thing that I occupy. And if you look real closely through my visor here, you'll see the real me. Because I'll shed this thing one day. You see, God promises me He'll take care of this thing. Maybe not at the level that I want it taken care of. But He's a good dad. And He'll provide for this thing that I'm going to shed. This thing that I'm going to lay down. This thing that's just temporary. My earth suit. The only question is, what am I doing with it? God's given me quite an instrument here, hasn't He? I mean, they still can't do that, can they? Pick things up and, you know, all the flexibility. It's amazing. And then you can eat food and somehow it regenerates itself. That's kind of awesome. You've got one, don't you? I mean, you know how neat this thing is. It's awesome. And they can't explain how it works. They have no idea. And I have one. What's it worth? But the thing that's inside, me, the real me, will someday part, and I'll take my earth suit off. And God's going to ask me a question. What'd you do with that really neat thing I gave you? How'd you use that earth suit? Was it to my glory, or was it to yours? As we look at Romans, the 8th chapter, which is where we'll spend the remainder of our time, Paul challenges us there that if you live after the flesh, you'll die. 13th verse, 8 and 13. If you lived after the flesh, in other words, if you take this earth suit and you fulfill all its desires and it has plenty, there's desires that takes a life trying to fulfill. We see later on in this chapter that we actually groan. And I think the only fulfillment for that groan is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this earth suit has these desires of the flesh. And Paul tells us there quite clearly, if we live after the flesh, if we allow this earth suit to have its own way, if we allow it to, you know, Romans 7, where Paul has that wrestling match with his earth suit, we have the same wrestling match. I assume you do. I do. I've got desires. I've got drives. I've got my integrity. I've got my, you know, my pride, right? Don't you be treating my earth suit that way. Don't you be dissing my earth suit. But if you live through the Spirit, it's interesting he says through there. If you live through the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. What do you think he means by mortify there? Yes, yes. That word is used several other places, and in every case, it means to completely obliterate, to put it to death, to set it aside. These things cannot be the things that drive us. You need to direct your earth suit. You need to make sure that this thing that's driving the whole deal recognizes me as God through my Spirit. You must yield. For as many are led by the Spirit. For as many are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. You know, just like when I failed to get home by midnight, my dad was telling me that that's not the character of his family. That's not the way we do it here at the Techmeyer Residence. And if you want to live here at the Techmeyer Residence, then you'll do it my way. Now, most of the time, Dad's way was the right way. But I think Paul is telling us here that the only way that we can be called sons of God is if we're truly led, right? Led by the Spirit. That is the characteristic of his children. That is what God's children look like. Children that have submitted to the Spirit of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage. That's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? To think that there's bondage. In what way do we experience bondage? In what way? Well, look at the world. Do those people in the world look like they have bondage? They're tied to fulfilling the flesh. They're tied to some false teaching. They're tied to something that eventually will cause them to be condemned to hell. Is that bondage? And notice it's a bondage of fear. Most people that I know that have no use for God don't seem to have a lot of fear. The last fellow I worked with, or worked for, one of his employees, an employee of mine that had some success in his life, told the owner of the company that he thought the Lord was very much a part of this, fixing this problem that he had in his life. And the owner looked at him and he said, you know, if heaven is singing around God's throne his praises for eternity, I want nothing to do with it. See, his drive, his desire was to fulfill his flesh. See, that didn't do anything for him. He was so mired in the thinking that we need to fulfill this thing, our earth suit, that we don't recognize the thing that's inside that goes on forever. And yes, I was just talking with somebody a little bit ago. I truly just want a little cardboard box in the corner, but I want to be there. There is a bondage. There is a burden. The world doesn't recognize it as that until they come to Jesus and see that that can be lifted. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Praise God for that. Because when I sinned, I got ejected from the family. When I sinned, I got removed from the family. I was no longer worthy to be called the Son of God. I couldn't be associated with God. But because of his great plan and because of the promises that he made and because of a decision that I made about how I'm going to wear my earth suit, I can cry to him, Abba, Father. Do you remember when you were young? You might have fallen down. Something may have happened. And your life was devastated. You felt that there was just no reprieve for this great burden that had just been placed upon you. And you had to have mom or dad. Well, in our family, I can tell you that if it was involved blood, they always went to mom. Because dad kind of passes out when he sees that stuff. But I was able to cry, Abba, Father. And my parents would accept that cry. They wouldn't shove me away. Go away, kid, you're bothering me, I'm too busy. And the warm embrace and the little kisses on the knee or whatever it was that needed attention, I got it. Abba, Father. How do you feel about God? When challenges come to your life, how do you feel about God? Is that the kind of relationship you have? Do you grab his leg? Do you have the right to say, Abba, Father? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Abba, Father, I need. I need help. I'm suffering. I've got a challenge at work. Life isn't going the direction I want it to go. Abba, Father. Matthew, the 7th chapter, 21st verse there, it reads, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I've got three more passages just like that I want to read for you. And you tell me what's missing. What's missing in this cry? Again, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, haven't we cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful things? Matthew 5 and 25, if you remember, Matthew 25:11. If you remember the parable of the virgins that were waiting on the bridegroom to come, and some of them had to leave to get oil, and the door closed, and the retort was, afterwards, also came some of the virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And then in Luke 13 and 25, talking about when the master had closed the doors of the home at night. Once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not who you are. In those passages, what's missing? In those four passages, we see God didn't receive them. Do you know what Lord, Lord means? Think about that. Lord, Lord means supreme master, supreme authority, These people are begging the supreme creator for mercy. How does that differ from Abba, Father? There's no relationship. It's a cold, steely, calculating relationship that these people expected to have. It's calculated. Surely I can plead on His mercy. Surely the Supreme Creator will allow me this thing. But I think we see here in these four passages that those kind of people that approach God will be rejected. And yet what He calls for, what He prefers, Abba Father. Abba Father. Mark the 14th chapter, the 36th verse, and He said, Abba Father, Jesus speaking here, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Can you see it? A relationship like no other. The Son with the Father. And how does He approach Him? Abba, Father. I love You. You're my dad. Please consider Me. Right? Galatians, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit in His Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. The walk of a Christian is not a calculated one. The walk of a Christian is not making sure that every I is dotted and T is crossed and that we've hit everything that God has asked us to do and checked it off. Perfect Pharisee. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things that drive us. These are the places where the promises are found. This relationship of love is where true Christianity rests. And the promise of the Holy Spirit makes it so. It said in that first passage we read that the Holy Spirit bears witness. He stands and points at us. God, this is Your Son, adopted into the family. When He cries to you, hear Him. The old home still stands. The house was really small. Sam and I got up to be where we were pretty good size, and Dad decided it was time to add on. So here comes Granddad Long again. And they put a nice little single car garage with some little bitty bedrooms up above, because that's what Dad could afford. And we literally, the roof or the top of our bedrooms were sloped like this, so you had to kind of weasel around a little bit to get in there. But that was Dad. I mean, this is what we can afford to do, and that's what he did. He provided. And that old house. Stands today. Somebody lives there. It shows me the love of my Father. There's a mound called Golgotha. It still stands today. It should show us the love of our Father. It should show us the promise is true. It should show us that when we shed this earth suit, He has greater things for us. He made this world. He made the next one. And it's much better. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Right? Abba, Father. What a joy. What a joy. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again. And because of the seal of the Holy Spirit, because of that adoption, because of His great love, we get to call Him Father. It's an eternal blessing. It's one that should give us peace. One that should give us comfort. You've got a huge leg to grab when things aren't going so well. And then the reminder. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Are you ready for Jesus to return? Do you really believe He's going to do it? You really think He's going to come? Each one of us need to look at our earth suit, make sure we're using it the way we should. Glorify the Father while we yet have breath to do so. And go to Him. He wants to hear from us. Not in a legalistic way. He wants us to call Him Dad. Consider your situation as we stand and sing.